The things that have been said so far this morning are a great representation of what happens in the Bible and what happens in God's dealings with all of humankind. He's looking for a people. And we have seen today how that the history of ancient Israel, though unique, is really a mirror for us. And today, through Christ, we can be God's people, and we can understand what that means by looking in places like Ezra and Nehemiah, and how it all comes back to God calling for people through Christ. And that is what this assembly is about today, as Earl indicated. We want to be the people of God, and we're assembled to worship and to serve and to honor Him. And we're so happy that others have chosen to be with this group of people who meet on a regular basis here. We welcome you as visitors, and thank you so very much. I want you to think about the term juncture for a moment. A juncture is where you're at a place where one thing is fading into another. It is where you're moving from one place to another. And that's a juncture. And as we're approaching the end of 2022 and we're approaching the beginning of 2023, we're in a way at a juncture. And junctures are good places for a lot of things, including looking backward and looking forward. And junctures provide unique perspectives. Given the fact that next weekend's a holiday weekend and some are going to be out of town and this is really our last Sunday together, a lot of us, before the end of the year. And so I thought it was a good time to have a juncture sermon this morning. And using this year's congregational focus, and that is, we have been reading about striving to be the people of God. So in light of that theme we focused on this year, let's look back and let's look ahead. So obviously, we've got two guys working really hard. That's okay. I can do it without it. Okay, showing up. Okay. There we go. I tell you, don't underestimate those two right there. So it's a little bit, well, it works fine. It's okay. Okay, there we go. So I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, hopefully this rings a bell with you, because back in January, at the beginning of the year, we went to this text and we spent several weeks in this text, and we derived from this text some things that we did throughout the year. So let's look at this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 down to verse 12. Speaking of Christ and God's work in Him, this is what Peter says: "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Ye yourselves likewise are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It is Christ who makes us who we are. He gives us our identity. He gives us our purpose, and he lays out before us our destiny. In our congregational readings this year, we read, first of all, from the book of Acts, about the first Christians, understanding who Christ's first people were. And then we went back to the Old Testament and we read the history of the Israelites. We didn't read all the Old Testament. We didn't read about in Genesis about Jacob and Cain and Abel and so forth. We read about the Israelites starting in Exodus all the way through, as we're reading now, the return from captivity in Ezra and Nehemiah. And we're trying to get an idea of who are the people of God. And even the Israelites provide us in that history meaning regarding who we are. And here we have Peter using Israelite expressions about priesthood and about a nation set apart. All of that is very Israelite. And it's applied to us who are Christians. We started this year with a series of sermons based on this text about our identity through Christ with God, and what our purpose and mission was as God's people. And then about halfway through the year, we started a series of sermons, and we did the series for a few weeks, and then we came back later in the fall and completed it, about one of the critical ways to understand who you are as a Christian is to embrace the truth that we're sojourners. We're pilgrims traveling on this earth. And really, we're citizens of heaven. That's where we really belong. Well, I want you to look with me again here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and specifically at verse 9, and what it says about our identity and what that should mean to us. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," and holy means set apart, and the next phrase sort of elaborates on that, "a people for his own possession." We uniquely belong to God. We're set apart to be God's people. Those are powerful ideas: chosen, royal, and holy. Are you called those things in any other sphere of your existence? Sometimes we're chosen to do a job. You know, we're hired to do a job. And it may be that you're 45 and your dad still calls you his little princess. I don't know if you've got that issue going on. I don't know what to say about that. But we understand that. I mean, those are unique kind of relationships. But this is God talking. This is God saying to us, "You're my handpicked people. You're my royals. You're my royal family." And we need to think of everything positive about that and not negative about that. "You're holy. You're set apart from me. You have a unique purpose for me. And I've set you aside for that." That should give us a couple of things. First of all, it should give us a lot of assurance. Do you ever struggle with doubts? Do uncertainties ever trouble you? Do you ever wonder if anyone really cares about you? Well, right here is the assurance. If you belong to Christ, you are chosen, you are royal, you are holy. This is right here assurance that God is there for us. He's on our side. He cares for us. He's going to provide and bless us because of who we are. Because we are his royal people. We're set apart from everybody else. It should also give us confidence. We struggle with confidence because of our failures. I'm convinced that arrogance and conceit is bred out of a lack of confidence. It's trying to compensate, and you bolster yourself and you puff yourself up because way down deep inside, you're completely unsure of yourself. Well, we have all the confidence we need in Christ. Sometimes we struggle to have confidence because of our failures, because of things that have happened to us, because of how people have treated us, and it tends to undermine and destroy our confidence. We don't have to struggle with confidence in Christ. We're His chosen, we're His royal people, we're His holy possession. He will supply whatever we need, whatever we've got to face, we can do it with Him. We can do whatever He needs us to do. We're going to have the strength and the guidance that we need for that because of Him. We can be confident to step into the future. We can be confident to handle anything that comes our way because we're the chosen, royal, holy people of God. And that should set our minds at rest, and that should give comfort to our hearts. We should feel good about that. But also it means that we need humility. Here is what we can never forget. Verse 10. After he says all that in verse 9, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Though he's using Israelite ideas in this text, the letter of 1 Peter is written to non-Jews. It's written to Gentiles in northern Asia Minor, what we call northern Turkey today. You were not the people of God, but now you are. You had not received mercy, he says at the end of the verse, but now you have received mercy. It is by his mercy that we are the chosen, royal, holy people of God. He sent Christ to provide the way to him, provide the way to become his people. Christ sanctifies us by his blood. Christ makes us part of the family of God, that royal family. In Christ, we're chosen of God. All we did was respond with faith and love for the offer of love that God gave through Jesus Christ. And by responding in faith and love and committing ourselves to follow him, he's made us his chosen, royal, holy people. But it's all based on his mercy. And that should create humility in us. And there's sort of the paradox of all this. We're called to be humble royals. That's hard to fit together, humble royals. But that's who we are. It's not on the outside that we look royal. It's that our souls belong to God and we're the saved of Christ. We're royals. But we're humble royals. We're to be aware of how special we are to God as his chosen, holy, royal people. But without God, without his mercy, without Christ, how hopeless and helpless and worthless we are. It's not necessarily that we're special, but rather God has made us special by his mercy in Christ. That's why we're special. In verse 9 here, when he calls us these things, chosen, royal, and holy, we're told here that as a result, we're not proclaiming our excellence, we're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us. It's not look at us, how special we are, but rather look at us and see God and see how excellent God is. And thus it should create gratitude in us. One way that gratitude develops is when we focus on things regarding how they could have turned out otherwise. And we see this here in verse 9 where he says, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To realize that we had been in darkness, to realize that we could still be in darkness, creates a gratitude in us. Have you ever been in complete darkness? I mean, real darkness, and you didn't want it to be that way, and you wanted out of the darkness, and you wanted light. You know, we're surrounded by these modern electrical lights and so forth. But have you ever been in a setting where it was so dark, and it was creepy dark, and you couldn't really see to maneuver and you wanted light badly. That's where we were. And even the more complicated aspect of this is that when a person's in sin, they're in darkness, but oftentimes they don't even understand they're in darkness. They think they're walking clearly when they're not. The very first quote of God in the Bible is all God breathed, but the very first time that God is quoted in the scriptures is Genesis 1 verse 3, let there be light. And that was a preview. The first thing this world needed was light. The first thing that humans needed was light. It had to be here before we got here, made everything else possible. But that's just a preview of the great light that God would provide. And when he sent his son to the world, John 1 tells us that the word was light. Again, God says, let there be light. And Christ came and he illuminated this world for us. Because of Christ, we don't have to fumble around in the darkness and be paralyzed. You know how it is in the darkness? You're afraid to make a wrong move. You don't start running in the darkness, do you? You just probe and feel your way. You're uncertain. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be paralyzed by darkness. We confidently can step forward. So look what we've been given. We've been given light while we were in darkness. Are we grateful for the light? Are we grateful to be the people of God? That's a very simple test. Somewhere in our thinking, do we somehow feel like that it's a burden, a distraction, and it's a necessary burden kind of thing to be the people of God? Or do we really, really, thoroughly believe, I'm so grateful to be among the people of God? So looking back on 2022, have the readings and the sermons and the classes and the talks that have been made in different settings in the congregation by different men, have they helped you to understand that as God's people we're chosen and royal and holy? And you may have had some good things happen for you in 2022. Maybe you got a better job, or you had some kind of financial gain, or you had a health problem that was resolved and you're a lot healthier and stronger now, or maybe you got to take a dream vacation or whatever. But if you've grown in your confidence and your assurance as the people of God, if you've grown in your humility and your gratitude as God's people, then this has been a great year. It's been a year of great blessing. And what of the year to come? We're at the juncture, right? So we're looking back, but we're looking ahead too. So, consider with me a couple of things about 2023. And as we do that, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12 and read an interaction that Jesus had here. And even before that, those who wanted an interaction with Jesus. This is toward the end of the Gospel of John. At this point in John's Gospel, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And it's the week that he's going to be arrested and put to death. That last Passover feast. We clearly see it in the book of Acts, but here's evidence in the Gospels that there were non-Jews, referred to as Greeks here, people from Greek culture. They may not have been of Greek descent, but they're of Greek culture, who actually had become believers in the one true God. We read about these people. They're called devout Greeks in the book of Acts. We see many of them being converted to Christ. And here some have come to Jerusalem to worship. We see in verse 20, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Isn't that a great expression? We wish to see Jesus. And that's what we're going to focus on next year. So I'm going to reflect several things in the next several minutes that were discussed in the last couple of men's meetings, including what our focus next year is going to be as a congregation, and that's it. We wish to see Jesus. And we looked over the congregational readings from the last several years, and trying to provide balance, it made sense to focus on the readings of the Gospels. And what we're going to be doing is reading the four Gospels, starting with Luke all the way through to John. And we're going to intersperse between the readings of the Gospels some readings from selected letters. So, for instance, when we read the Gospel of Matthew, because the Gospel of Matthew is very Jewish-oriented, it says a lot about the prophets, a lot about the coming kingdom, we're going to read two letters of the New Testament that were written in light of Judaism and the Gospel of Christ. We're going to read Hebrews and Galatians with the book of Matthew. When we read the Gospel of John, we're going to read the letters of John, because they complement one another. So we're going to read a gospel and then some letters, read another gospel and some letters, and that's what our congregational readings and focus will be in 2023. It's a very fundamental thing and a very important thing. And understand that the readings, because we're stretching that out through the year, sometimes the readings are a little small. We're only taking half of a chapter in the Gospels. But when it comes to the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ, 10 to 12 verses are loaded. There are a lot to think about. And we try to divide the readings up in such a way that made sense. And so we may not hit the middle part of a chapter because of the content. We needed to go a little further, a little shorter. But it's broken up in the Gospels in blocks, most of it. In auditorium classes, and the men have gotten a preview of that, are going to be geared toward Jesus, Jesus' teaching, the world of Jesus, the New Testament world, and looking at specific books related to Christ in the New Testament. Then the plan is also, starting in January, to do two sermons a month. One sermon focused on some event in the life of Jesus. So I'll preach a sermon on something that happened in Jesus' life, maybe a miracle or some event or some interaction, and then one sermon about some attribute about Jesus, his compassion or his wisdom or his power or his holiness, something about some attribute of Christ that we need to see. We're told in John chapter 1 and in verse 14 and 18 that when you beheld Christ in the flesh, you beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we're looking at the attributes of deity when we look at Christ. And so one sermon will be focused on that a month. So that's what we're going to be doing as a congregation, looking at Jesus, seeing Jesus through these sermons and classes and readings and things that we do. And it's going to be a great experience to do that together. And then there's something else in early January. There's to be, in a way, a bridge event. It's looking that way, and we'll make comments on that in a second. But in light of some things we did last year, we are being pushed and propelled into this next year regarding being the people of God and striving to be the people of God. I want you to return with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look closely at verse 5 and 6. The beginning of that text we read at the beginning of the lesson, read again with me verse 5 and 6, where he says, "You yourselves, like living stones." Now, isn't that a fascinating expression? If anything is lifeless and inanimate, it's a stone. We're living stones. Well, why does he use the idea of stones? Because, as he says, are being built up as a spiritual house. You build a great house out of stone, but it's a spiritual house, so we're talking about living stones. For what purpose? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in our readings recently in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we saw in the beginning of Ezra that the Jews went back and rebuilt the temple. But things are still vulnerable because the walls have not been rebuilt. So they're literally rebuilding Jerusalem. And they have rebuilt the temple for sacrifices and worship to God. Now, God's people. We don't have a temple made of stone and timber. We are the temple. We are the house. And within us, in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, within our lives, we offer up spiritual sacrifices and offerings and worship to God. We, the people of God in Christ, we are the stones out of which He's building a house. And according to verse 5 and 6, it's continual. Do you see the language there? You're being built up. It's a continual process. It's a beautiful picture. And what a precious house it is that we can be built into this glorious temple of the Lord. And one important step in that construction of God's people is referenced over in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. One particular attribute of God's people and house. Peter writes in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." Our metaphors have changed from house to flock. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Last year, we spent a lot of time studying, discussing, and thinking about this church having elders who can oversee and shepherd this congregation. And it was really a very broad team effort. Discussions in men's meetings, different people contributing to those discussions, different lessons we had here, even bringing two men in to help us with additional insight and teaching, continuing to discuss this. We immersed ourselves in the passages related to elders, and we kept going back to those passages and looking at those. The men, as the working leadership body, the men, as they plotted a path forward and how to do this in light of the scriptures and the congregation regarding what the church was called upon to do, what was manifested was a real commitment to the Word of God, a dependence on the Word of God, and what was manifested was loving consideration of one another. I don't think there's a person here who would not agree with that assessment. It was work, but it was a real positive experience. It's the way it should have been. And you understand, and I'm just reminding you of this, that after completing the selection process, which, by the way, was done thoroughly, and it was done with great care, especially by the men who were in charge of the processing that data and managing that information, Daryl, Ken, and Andrew, and the way they conducted themselves in it, they couldn't have done a better job. That was done so thoroughly, and a lot of effort was made to slowly and thoroughly get that information from the congregation, even extending time so full participation could be the case. And as you know, two names emerged, and that was the name of Earl Metcalf and myself. So where are we? We're at a juncture. It's a day about junctures. Since then, we've had a two-week period for biblical objections to be expressed and in case there was some issue. And that was just an extra step, an extra measure of care taken so that if we go forward, we're confident that we go forward with nothing in the way of the path. And I'm here to tell you, and I consulted with Earl a few minutes before the worship started, that nothing has arisen in the last 2 weeks that would impede that progress, nothing at all. And so, where are we? Well, we discussed this a few weeks ago in the men's meeting when we decided to have 2 weeks of a period of objections, and that 2 weeks would be over today. Now, I don't recall setting an hour to that. Noon, 4 o'clock, 8 o'clock, I don't recall doing that. But we gave a 2 week period and nothing has developed. And so a natural question today is, what's next? By the end of the day, if we're going to be technical, what's next? And it's a logical question, and it's a question we want to make sure that everybody gets answers to their questions in this process. And since we're together today, and next Sunday, I know Lori and I will be gone, and several of you will be gone, and we're scattering different places and so forth. This is the last time we're together before the new year starts. So we understand there are a few hours left in the day, but all indicators are that we're on the cusp of proceeding with this. So barring no last minute developments that could alter going forward, then what is the next step? Well, in the last business meeting, we looked at several passages that are connected to the next step. And we discussed what the Bible says and what we need to do here as a local congregation, how best to proceed. So it was decided 2 weeks ago that these would be the steps that we would take. We've already taken the step of selection. And what about the next step? Well, it has to do with appointment. So here is what's going to happen starting January 1st. I'm going to preach a sermon looking at what the Bible teaches about appointment. We covered this a little bit earlier this year, but it's a different situation now. It's no more theory, all right? It's not theory anymore. It's the real situation. So the idea of appointment is actually a broad topic in the New Testament, but it does apply to elders too. So we're going to have a Bible study about the appointment of elders in particular, appointment period, but especially the appointment of elders. And in that, we're going to look at what appointment is, why is there a need for an appointment act, how that's to be done. And it is a very distinct thing, as you see in the New Testament. And so not only will we explore the New Testament teaching on that, but like a lot of things, the New Testament gives us teaching, and then how we put that in action, there are some things left up to us. And so the men came up with a plan and how to proceed with appointment in light of our specific situation. And so I will pass that on in that sermon. We'll look at what the New Testament says about appointment and then look at how we're going to implement that and practice that appointment. And that will be discussed on January the 1st. And then the plan is for January the 8th to have that appointment of the elders and put an eldership in place. All are encouraged to be present these days and to participate and lend your support to it. And in the meantime and throughout these days, to be praying for God's guidance and blessing to be on us. You know, it's interesting how this is all happening at the time of year that in our culture we call it the new year. And that's fitting, because it appears that the new year is going to bring some changes to this church. A new chapter, in a way, in its life and its service to the Lord. And it's going to bring about new relationships and new dynamics as we work together as a local church. But regardless of changes, there are two things that don't change. And they're the most important things. They're the consistent things. It's the anchor. First of all, Christ is our chief shepherd. He is the gift of love from God, who first laid down his life as a lamb led to the slaughter, who then was made our chief shepherd. And of all people who have ever walked this earth, who's better qualified to be our chief shepherd than the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, even to the point of death? And now he asks us to follow him faithfully. That's what 22 was about. That's going to be what 23 is about. And to us, that's what our eternity is about. The chief shepherd. And the other thing that doesn't change, that is our constant, that is our anchor, is that we're committed to be his people. We're going to let him build what he's going to build, do what he's going to do, lead the way he's going to lead us. And that's what following the New Testament, Holy Spirit revealed scriptures, it's what it's all about, is letting that chief shepherd lead us so we can be his people. That's what last year is about. That's what this coming year is going to be about. That's what we're about for all eternity. I invite you to pray with me for a moment, please. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you immensely for the sacrifice of your Lamb, Jesus Christ, your precious Son. And thank you that you've made him our chief shepherd. And we glorify his name as the one who deserves to be our shepherd, our king, and our master. And we pray, Father, that as we go into the new year, that we will keep our focus on the chief shepherd, and that we will serve and honor him in all things. And we thank you, Father, that we can be his people. And we pray, Father, into the coming year that you'll help us to be your people. And we pray that we can be your people for all eternity. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Brother Ray has another song for us, and we appreciate those selections. And as we sing this song, we invite any soul here who's convicted of the truth of the gospel and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism and begin to follow him as your chief shepherd. If you need to respond to the gospel call in any way, once you respond, as we stand and sing.